As we continue with Paul's letter to the Galatians, we shall be reading today from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, verses 23 to 29. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. You foolish Galatians. You have to hand it to the Apostle Paul. He sure knows how to get somebody's attention. I suspect that a lot fewer people would fall asleep in church if preachers followed Paul's example. Of course, it may also be true that a lot fewer people would come to church if they knew they were going to be addressed the way Paul addresses the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Nobody likes being called foolish, including the Christians in Galatia. Paul doesn't use this language lightly. He's not just trying to insult the Galatians. He speaks this way because he's deeply concerned about them. He's like a parent saying to a child, "What on earth possessed you to go outside in minus 20 degrees without a hat and mitts?" If there's an edginess in the voice, it springs from a concern for the welfare of someone you care for. It may sound like an expression of anger, but in fact, it's an expression of love. Paul very much sees himself as a parent to the Galatians. He brought them to spiritual life when he preached the gospel to them. But now he's concerned that they are putting themselves into spiritual peril, and he's determined to rescue them from the error of their ways. In giving them the guidance he knows they need, Paul reminds them of what they learned when they first believed. In other words, he's taking them back to basics. For Paul, getting back to basics means focusing on the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel for Paul is Christ crucified. He reminds the Galatians that this is what he told them. Before your very eyes, he says, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. For Paul, it all comes down to the cross. That is where salvation is to be found. The Galatians have come under the influence of people who have distorted this message. These outsiders have told them that the cross isn't enough. That if they want to be saved, they have to add to the cross something else. They have to add observance of the law. This law is the Jewish law that includes both moral dictates against such things as murder and stealing, and also rules of ritual purity, which govern such things as what you could eat, who you could eat with, and what you could wear. It's by following these rules that somebody could demonstrate that they are a Jew. After listening to the outsiders who have come among them, the Galatians are starting to believe that these rules apply to them also. Paul says to them, think back to when you first believed. How did you know that you really had been saved? You knew you'd been saved because you received the Spirit. God's presence was visible among you in powerful and vibrant ways. No one could deny that God was with you. And this experience of God's Spirit did not come from observing the law. It came from believing the gospel of Christ crucified. Paul doesn't spell out how the Spirit has been visible in Galatia, but of course he doesn't have to because the Galatians know exactly what he's talking about. He makes mention of God working miracles among them, but he doesn't say what those miracles were. In the book of Acts, there's a description of a healing that took place in the Galatian city of Lystra. A man who had never walked was listening to Paul speaking. Paul looked directly at him and said, "Stand up on your feet." With that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Perhaps this is the kind of miracle Paul is talking about. But Paul might have other miracles in mind too. He might be thinking of the amazing changes that have taken place in the lives of these former pagans. It's fair to say that these Galatians are completely transformed individuals. Once they devoted themselves to pagan practices, but now they're eager to live lives pleasing to God. Once they bowed down before idols, but now they confess Jesus is Lord. This is nothing short of miraculous. This is clear evidence of the Spirit's work. In one of the poorest neighborhoods of New York City, a Lutheran pastor by the name of Heidi Newmark led her church through a special dramatic experience one Easter. The church decided to put on a passion play, reenacting the events of Jesus' death, crucifixion, and resurrection. The play started out on the streets of their neighborhood with an actor portraying Jesus riding a donkey through the rundown section of town where the church was located. The congregation walked behind the donkey, holding palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna!" When they arrived at the church, they happened to run into a street demonstration that was going on at the same time. A demonstration complete with angry protesters waving placards. When these two groups converged, it was so confusing that somebody called the police, and it took some time to sort everything out. Eventually, however, the church procession got inside the church, and they continued to act out the Easter story, reenacting Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, his trial before Pilate, and his crucifixion. The events of Easter Sunday followed, with the women coming to the empty tomb and shouting, "He is risen," before running off to tell the other disciples. That wasn't the end of the play, however. Three members of the church had been asked to stand up and testify to the ongoing reality of the resurrection. The script called for each one to start by saying, "I know that he is alive because he is alive in me." And then they were to tell how Jesus had changed their lives. A woman got up and said, "I know he is alive because he lives in me." She then described how she went through an abusive childhood and then had fallen into depression and alcoholism and become HIV positive. But then she had found this church and began to attend worship and Bible study. In time, her life turned around. She was now in seminary, studying to be a pastor. She said, "I am now alive because of Jesus Christ, and I know I am a temple of the Holy Spirit." Then another church member stood up and said, "I know he is alive because he is alive in me." He too then told the story of how God had given him new life. When he sat down, the third church member got up and did the same thing. According to the script of the Passion Play, there was still more to be acted out. But before that happened, a man stood up and said, "I know he is alive because he is alive in me." He then described how he had once been a drug addict, but had found renewal in Christ. Realized the people before him asked to speak. After him, another person got up and said, "I had told her story." She was followed by another person, and then another. Each of them felt compelled to tell how God had performed a miracle in their lives. Each of them gave powerful testimony of how God's life-giving Spirit had come to them. The Galatians, no doubt, could have told similar stories, stories of how they had been living empty, hopeless lives until the Spirit of God had taken hold of them. But Paul was to remind them that this miraculous display of God's power did not happen because they had followed a certain law or said certain words or employed a certain ritual. It happened because they had believed the message of Christ crucified. It happened because they believed God's salvation came to them, not because of something they did, but because of something God did. It happened because they believe Christ died for them. As Gentiles, the Galatians had been told for generations that they could not be saved unless they observed the Jewish law. They were told this even though within Israel's own holy scriptures there were signs that this wasn't true. Paul notes that Abraham was saved by faith, not by works of the law. Therefore, all those who have faith are truly children of Abraham. God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. In other words, the salvation of the Gentiles had been promised right from the beginning. This promise was repeated by Isaiah, through whom the Lord said, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me." Now this promise was being fulfilled through Paul's mission to the Gentiles. Paul says this, that at this point, the Galatians are thinking, if we're saved by faith and not by the law, what's the point of the law in the first place? Paul understands the law as God's first response to the problem of sin. The law provides the vocabulary that allows sin to be named. Only when sin is identified is it possible to do something about it. The law shows how pervasive sin is, and it highlights the seriousness of the problem. The law itself cannot solve this problem. The solution only comes with Christ. Paul uses an interesting Greek word to describe the role of the law. He describes the law as pedagogos, or pedagogue, which means tutor or custodian. In a wealthy family, the pedagogue was usually a slave who supervised the child when the child was not at school. While pedagogues had a protective function, they were often viewed as harsh disciplinarians. There's a story about Aesop, famous for his Aesop's Fables. Aesop was actually a slave. And one description of him says that he was of loathsome aspect, worthless as a servant, pot-bellied, misshapen of head, snub-nosed, swarthy, dwarfish, bandy-legged, short-armed, squint-eyed, liver-lipped, a portentous monstrosity. A slave dealer once asked why anybody would want to buy him. Aesop asked him if he ever had problems with young ruffians disrupting the slave market. Aesop told him, "Buy me and make me their pedagogue. They'll be afraid of my ugly face and will stop acting so unruly." This is exactly what Paul has in mind when he speaks of the law as a pedagogue, in the sense of being a harsh disciplinarian. The law's role was to lead us to Christ by showing us the full extent of our sin. Now that Christ has come, we no longer need the law's supervision. The fulfillment of God's promise is available to us simply by putting our faith in Christ. With this, Paul moves to what is probably the most famous portion of his letter to the Galatians. He tells the Galatians that their faith has made them part of the people of God. Paul tells them that when they were baptized into Christ. They have been clothed with Christ. That means they belong to Christ. And if they belong to Christ, they are children of Abraham. They truly belong to God's people. This is where Paul proclaims that timeless truth. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These are words that continue to reverberate through the church and through the world. They give us a powerful description of God's vision for his people. Still today, we struggle to live up to this vision God has for us. Paul is saying that God does not want the church divided by race or class or gender. There is only one church, not many. There are all kinds of differences between people, but those differences should not separate them if they are in Christ, if they have faith. Nor should those differences allow one group to be placed ahead of another within the church. In Galatia, the most controversial difference was the difference between Jew and Greek. This difference led to division and separation. And Paul was very unhappy about that. All are one in Christ Jesus, he said. And for Paul, that meant more than just saying everyone is equal before God when we bow in worship. Paul had lambasted Peter for refusing to eat with Gentiles. In other words, Paul wanted a unity that covered every area of the church's life. He wanted Gentiles to be treated equally with Jews, even in social gatherings as well. The church learned this lesson well when it came to the differences between Jews and Greeks. It was a lot slower to grasp what it meant for the differences between slaves and free men, and the differences between men and women. As little as 150 years ago, there were pious church people on this continent who claimed that the Bible opposed the abolition of slavery. And still today, there are those who claim the Bible is opposed to having women treated equally to men. Paul's answer to that is simple. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's true that living out that vision is not so simple. In fact, there are times when it seems downright impossible. By human effort alone, the church, with its vast assortment of people, different from each other in countless ways, would never last 5 minutes. The fact that the church stays together at all is testimony to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's nothing less than a miracle. Let us pray. O God, remind us again that our salvation is not based on something we do, but comes entirely from something you do through the sacrifice of the cross. Keep fresh in us the faith that we professed when we first believed. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.